We are working on a series entitled Making It Real, taking our faith and what we can do to make it real, a faith that really makes a difference in the world that we live in. We said 2 weeks ago that faith was grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not grounded in that, and that results in us having a new life, a new purpose, and a new identity, if you would. As a servant of God and of Jesus Christ, real faith will help us turn trials into triumphs. When tempted, it said this morning when we read it, no one should say that God is tempting me. Verse 13 of James, the first chapter, talks about God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He can allow temptation to happen. He can allow the devil and his minions to have a little sway, as in the story of Job, with permission. James 1, 13 through 18 are verses from this morning. I wanted to begin, and I want to take a look at temptation. What does it mean? How do we handle it? Where do we go from there? So let's open up a prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that each and every person can make it here this morning to worship with us, to be part of our little church family who set aside of their time to worship you, to sing songs, to read your word, and to, Lord, just listen to the message that you have for us. Lord, empty out our hearts and minds of all the distractions and allow us to focus on the message. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now understand, temptation, when I say the word temptation and I start thinking about bugs and mice, you're saying, Pastor John, where are you going with this? Cut me a little slack. One of my jobs as the big, strong, hairy male in the house is to combat bugs and mice, right? That's my job. But the mice don't understand that they have an enemy that's bigger, smarter, faster, stronger, and more determined than the bugs and the mice are. Figure out ways that he can lure little bugs and mice and the pests to their deaths. This is the things I think about sometimes when I'm at home. And some of the methods that this big, hairy enemy uses, come up with, has been varied over the years. And I can't believe that over the years, my tactics have not changed much, but those little furry creatures just keep going to their death for some reason. Why do they do that? Why would they choose to enter into or onto something that is designed to kill them? You see, the enemy has done extensive research. That's me. And the best thing is peanut butter. Peanut butter, I don't know. I like the creamy stuff, but they choose death, and they have them choose death over and over and over. I'm thinking I'm up to 7 or 8 this month already. Everyone or everything in this world has some type of deception involved deception. They involve the promise of something better, right? I'm promising them mice, something tasty, peanut butter. There's some good stuff out there, the home defense, the tomcat traps, the tomcat mouse killer twos. Those are a little expensive, but hey, almost get a turbo on one of them bad boys. Roach motels, you know, bugs check in, never check out. Stinger, the outdoor ones where you plug them in and they glow with that 40-watt bulb and them bugs just come flying. A 40-watt ultralight bulb lights insects and lures them to the electric grid which surrounds it. And then they're electrocuted and they fall harmlessly to the ground. In a nice big pile where you can sweep them up. See, bugs look at that light and they think, wow, that's really cool looking. That's awesome. Isn't it so beautiful and blue? And they just cruise over for a closer look and all of a sudden, zap. And they are laying on top of the pile of dead bugs. Humor me for a minute here. Yeah, I'm already, right? Or like you don't every Sunday. But anyway, let's walk down that Pastor John Humerpath there for a minute. Let's try to get inside of a bug's head and think like a bug. Then maybe we can figure out our problem, right? You would think after a while, generations after generations of bugs, that sooner or later there'd be a smart bug, right? One that wouldn't be attracted to that blue light. I mean, you'd think they would notice. Laying in the tray underneath the light are the bodies of hundreds and hundreds of their little friends. Other impulsive bugs had gone before them and ended up on the pile. And understand, being electrocuted, dead, toasted on the bottom of a bug zapper is not anywhere close to where they ended up or where they wanted to be. But we know from a previous study many years ago that we did, it's direction, not intention, that in turn determines our destination. All right? You need to make sure we're going in the right direction. So you think that's one bug, one kind of bug. You would say, hold on a minute here. That light is just too nice. And if it's too good, it's probably bad for me. But I'm not just going to wild blindly follow my impulses and run up to a blue light. Nope. Starting to see a pattern here. All my friends who have flown that way never came back. I'm not going to fly any closer. But it really is a beautiful light. Zap, right? That's the way it works. Well, how do you think it works with you and me? Apparently, all the bugs say to themselves, I know what I'm doing, right? I'm strong enough. I'm smarter than the other ones that are laying on the bottom of the tray. I'm much too clever for this, for that little blue light to get me. I can handle this attraction without getting zapped. Now, even if everyone else gets zapped, I never will get zapped. See, this is temptation, right? This is justification, how we justify it. And we know what happens, don't we? We know the rest of the story. Just like his friends, he ended up at the bottom of the tray, dead, electrocuted, crispy fried by a 40-watt electric ultraviolet light bulb. There are ways that seem right to a bug, but in the end, only lead to death. Oh, I misquoted that, didn't I? There's ways that seem right to a man, but the ways lead to death. We're just like those bugs. Pretty blue light, off we run. But only a bug would be tempted, right? We wouldn't be that stupid. A bug would go flying mindlessly into the same trap that countless other bugs died in, right? I mean, if we listen closely, we can almost hear the hum of that blue light, right? Zzz. Crackling like a bowl of Rice Krispies you pour milk on, right? Almost cool when you start listening to all the bugs that are zapping. Snap, crackle, pop, right? Zap, zap, zap. Political leaders, zap. Pastors and church leaders, zap. Wealthy athletes, zap. 6 o'clock news, right? Now understand, temptation is no respecter of persons, is it? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, or what your skin color is, or what religion you are, temptation is going to come your way, right? One of the great equalizers in the world. No one escapes the pull. That 40-watt bulb just glowing there, right? The list is long and distinguished of the people that fell to that blue light long before you and me. The rich, zap. The poor, zap. Teenagers, zap, 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 right? How about the elderly? Uh-huh, sure. Give me your bank account information. How about you convert everything over to gold? And oh, then I'll set the bucket up. Temptation. Construction workers, teachers, homemakers, students, pastors, doctors. It doesn't matter, right? We all fall to temptation. Nurses, salesmen, business leaders, Republicans, Democrats, Christian, non-Christian. It doesn't matter. Zap, 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 zap. We're all falling to temptation, right? Let me show you another instrument of death. Well, I was going to bring an apple or something like that, right? Does anybody want to guess what kind of bug this one catches? I'm supposed to be holding an apple right now. The book of Genesis doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. Some people say it was an apple, right? Some people think it was a pomegranate. It doesn't matter. If it mattered that much, God would have put the description and the name of it in the Bible. It's not important. But we're told that there was a tree that grew fruit and it was forbidden for them to eat from it, right? You're thinking, this is, where are you going with this, Pastor John? Genesis 3:6 says, when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, in other words, it probably tasted good and it looked good and desirable for wisdom, hey, it makes me smart, she flew right into the light and got zapped. That's us, right? And so was her husband, who was flying right beside her. And now you got to wonder. Every time you hear about another person who falls to temptation, who destroyed their life, wrecked their marriage, rocked their family, turned their world completely upside down, and does require serious damage control for their soul, you ask yourself, why does it happen? I mean, why? I'm seriously asking the question, because why does it happen to you and not to that person over there? I mean, why do we choose to violate our values? Why do we voluntarily give in to what we know is going to not do good, right? Why do we fly right into the light? Psst. Why do intelligent people who really do love God engage in actions, attributes, and behaviors that they know, without a doubt, are destructive, that pull them away from God, and they will later, most likely, be ashamed of why it happened to them? Understand, the Bible says in a huge part of the reason is that, like the bugs we talked about earlier, we have an enemy. You have an enemy, right? We as Christians have lots more enemies than usual. And First Baptist, if we want to defeat temptation, one of the key things that we need to know is our enemy. How he operates, the tactics that he uses. And listen, our enemy is bigger, faster, stronger than we are, right? He's smarter, and most likely he's more determined. Since Genesis chapter 3, he stays up night and day trying to figure out a way to lure us in, to get us close enough to that blue light so that little electric grid can get us. But the Bible's clear on this, right? The Bible is very clear. Pastor John, listen, you may not know it. You may not like it. You may not want to even think about temptation. You may want to ignore it completely. You may think it's just church talk and it's no big deal. But the truth is, you and I have an enemy. An enemy who hates you, who wants to destroy you. An enemy who wants to see you electrocuted, dead, toasted on the bottom of his tray. I need to make sure that I understand that I have an enemy, and he's smarter, and he's stronger, and he's faster, and more determined than I am. And I'm determined. We have an enemy. This church has an enemy. Your marriage has an enemy. Your children, when they walk through the doors of that school, they got an enemy. Your friends, the people around you in this room, we all have an enemy. An enemy that even now is making plans for your destruction. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor John, I'm a Christian. I am a born-again, saved Christian. Walk down the aisle. I'm on the roll. When the roll's called up yonder, I'll be there. I said, okay, good. Does that mean the devil can't ruin your testimony down here and make your life down here pretty much null and void? Sure, you may get to go to heaven. But what good are you going to be while you're down here if your testimony gets ruined? You say, it'll never happen. Come talk to me sometime. I can tell you lots of stories about people who said the same thing. It'll never happen to me. Question. Who here believes the Bible is true? Raise your hands. Who here believes that we can trust what it says? All right. Take it to the bank, right? Check out what the Bible says about our enemy. That one I was just talking about. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. Steal, kill, and destroy. What's his job? Steal. To lie, to cheat, to steal. That's your enemy. That's my enemy. That is what Satan wants to do to our life. To steal our joy. Okay? To kill our testimony. So we can't make a difference in this world. Snack, crackle, pop is the sound that he's listening for. He's been doing a pretty good job at accomplishing that purpose for years. Peter also taught the enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. Be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. That's the New Living Translation. I had a picture of a lion sitting in the bushes. A little lamb out there feeding, just eating some grass, right? Lion sitting in the bushes. This is what I'm thinking. And then you look away for a second, you look back, the lamb's gone and there's blood in the bushes and you kind of hear the growl as he walks away with his dinner. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for something to devour. Question, you see the picture? A lion in the bushes washing his prey, looking for people who are weak, who are straggling behind, waiting for the right moment. And when he finds what he's looking for, he pounces and devours. Now here's a warm and not so fuzzy thought. This lion is prowling around in our lives, yours and mine. He's walking around this room at this very moment. If you want to defeat temptation, you must do what? Know your enemy. And you must know that death and destruction is his goal. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Sin, it says, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James 1:15. I think that's 15 or 16. Death equals what? Separation. Separation from God. Spiritual death is, that's all it is. Separation from God. We must know our enemy and that death and destruction is his goal. And that temptation is his game. Same, he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his tactics at all. Temptation is how he gets it done. When Jesus was in the desert, standing there, hungry, thirsty, tired, what did the devil say? Hey, why don't you turn them stones into bread? Temptation. And our text in James tells us how temptation works, how it always follows the same pattern. But each one is tempted when our own evil desires, when are dragged away and enticed, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Step one, the bait is dropped. It always involves deception. Always. Try to trick you. Step two, your inner desire is attracted to the bait. Because if we're not attracted to the bait, what good is it, right? But you know, if you're going fishing for catfish, take this kind of bait. If you're going fishing for this, take that kind of bait. I mean, different fish like different baits. Step three, sin occurs when we yield. When we bite the bait. Four, sin when full grown gives birth to death. And notice that this path to death always begins when the bait is dropped, that's where it starts. The bait gets dropped. Now the word, that path to death begins when the bait is dropped. And that word, dragged away, carries with it the idea of baiting of a trap or a snare. People in here know what snares are? Well, they didn't used to anchor the snares down to, they would just kind of attach them to a log. Not a big log, just a 4 or 5 foot section of log. Just enough where it can't fit between some of the trees. And that snare's attached to that. That kept the animal from what? Chewing his leg off. But it wouldn't go very far, and then it would get stuck between the tree. And it could reverse route and go back the other way. So it didn't get to that point where I need to gnaw my leg off so I can skate. Now the word dragged away has that same connotation of getting trapped, being baiting a trap. The word enticed in the original Greek meant to bait a hook, right? And listen, why is it important that you use bait? You have to attract something, right? That it has to be a bait that interests and entices a fish or whatever it is you're trying to catch. It could be sexual sin, it could be anger, it could be greed or money, it could be bitterness, gossip, slander, malice. Here's the fish. Safe, casual, just doing fish things, right? Swimming around. And then the bait's dropped in there. It's close enough. First he smells it, then he tastes it, and then he sees it, and he's like, oh, well, I'm going to have me some of that, right? That sure looks great. Now at this point, the fish has to make a decision, right? Just like you and I and everybody else in this world has to make a decision. Do I go after the bait? If I choose to stay away instead of going after the bait, if I choose the latter, we all know where you're going to end up at, right? You're going to end up with a hook in your mouth and on the dinner table, right? That's where fish end up. If you take the bait. Now, First Baptist, listen to me. That's exactly the way that temptation works with us. It appeals to us. It interests us. It's something the devil knows. What drives me crazy and you may be two different things. But it's something we want to have. Something or some way that we want to behave. We have a choice to make. We look at the bait and we say, We see it dangling on the hook. We see the hook, right? Don't we? You always do. To bite or not to bite. Now notice when sin occurs, step three. If we cut off before that step three, it's not sin. Is it a sin to be tempted? No. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we bite the hook, though. The Old Testament, we find two men, right? Two different fish. Let's look at the temptations. Both had bait dropped right in front of them. Right in front of their eyes. And the bait looked good. It interested them. So let's see. It appealed to them. One saw danger and ran away. Okay? And the other bit the bait and ended up in the frying pan. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, David bit the bait, right? In Genesis 39, Joseph runs from temptation. What happened? Potiphar's wife, hey, you're kind of cute. Why don't you come over here? Here's a single man alone in Potiphar's house. He was allowed there. He was supposed to be there. And she decides that, hey, and nothing subtle about Mrs. Potiphar. But Joseph refuses. I like that. That a young man, unmarried, he ran like crazy. He ran like mad. Like his jacket was on fire. She got the garment and he eventually got his reward for running. By the way, there's a name for folks like who linger. The people who don't run away, leave their jacket behind. I'll send somebody back for it later, but I'm not going back in there. There's something to be said or a name for folks who linger and try to reason with temptation. Do you know what? Do you know what happens when you try to reason with temptation? You know what it's called? Being a victim. Because that's what's going to happen. You have to be a little smarter than the, you know, you don't walk through downtown Chicago on a Saturday night on the worst part of the Chicago with a purse or a wallet full of money because you're going to end up in a hospital and broke. Just don't go there. And temptation is the devil's game. And know that death and destruction is his goal. Now listen, we gotta continue this on next week. But we're going to start next week with knowing our responsibility. But I want you to go home today and I want to ask yourself, if I were the devil and I would have wanted to come after me, how would I do it? I mean, seriously, ask yourself this question. If the devil wanted to ruin my ministry, if he wanted to wreck my marriage, if he wanted to do this, what's the best way for him to do it? Because knowledge is what? Power. Knowing our enemy and how he likes to come after, knowing what our weaknesses are. So that's what I want to do this week. Think about what your weakness is. If the devil's going to come at you, this is probably the way he's going to do it. All right? So, okay, let's have a word of prayer. And I'm going to have our deacons start putting stuff together for our communion service. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we have your word, a sword, that as long as we put on the armor of God, we're protected from those fiery darts, and we have something to at least defend ourselves with. But Lord, help us to not get our noses so far up in the air that we can't see the ground anymore. Help us to see that we are vulnerable. Help us not be too prideful. Help us to be humble and understand that the devil is smarter, faster, stronger, and more determined than we are. Lord, help us. Give us the strength we need. Help us to keep your name on our lips, your word in our hearts, and help us to come together on Sundays to praise and worship you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.